Jesus, if you remember, we in part of our study, Jesus said in Matthew 24, he says, the world's going to experience birth pains. There's going to be labor pains. There's going to be Braxton Hicks pains, where before the woman goes into labor, you're going to have these precursors. We live in a time where there's a lot of precursors. There's a lot of things going on right now that are really set up for preparing the world for the 7 years of tribulation. Paul was writing to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, but know this, in the last days, perilous or shalepas times will come. This word for perilous, this Greek word, it means fierce, demonic times. So before the 7 years of tribulation, Paul even said there's going to be demonic times that are going to take place. So we come to our study today in this book that God intends to be a blessing. Revelation 1:3 tells us God wants to bless us. And we see that we're going to be in Revelation 9:13-21. We're going to look at this sixth trumpet. This is the second of three woes. John had written in Revelation 8:13. He says, woe, woe, woe. He says, there's woes that are coming. There's judgments that are coming. The first four trumpet judgments dealt with destruction and judgment on the earth. And now the last three are dealing with man. And so John writes, woe, woe, woe. This is bad. This is horrible. We went through last week and we looked at the fifth trumpet judgment. That's Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And we saw that this is a demonic time, that there are angels that are released from the bottomless pit. And these are fallen angels. These are demons. We're going to see that continue on here in the second half of this chapter. This chapter is all about demonic activity. There's some good angels, but there is mostly demonic activity that John writes about here. So if you're there, we're going to go ahead and we'll just read first few verses, 13, 14, and 15. This is where the angels are delivering something. Look at what they're delivering. Very, very particular things. Verse 13 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. You do not want to be a part of this. You want to accept Jesus Christ today if you've never accepted Jesus Christ. You want to recommit your life. You want to be thankful that you don't have to go through this. This is horrible. There's an angel, it's the sixth angel. He's got this trumpet, he's blowing this sixth trumpet. This is a godly angel. And I want to make sure that we understand, because there is angelic activity here in these verses that we're looking at. The first thing that is delivered, that this angel delivers, is sacred power. In verse 13, we see that there is sacred power. And what we see is that John writes, he says, and I see this sixth angel, and he's got a trumpet, and he's blowing it. And when he does it, John says, and I heard a voice from a very particular place. And that is the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So John is saying, I hear a voice of authority. Everything is being led by this voice of authority. Now, before we go on any further, I just want to be really particular about this. When you see the four horns of the altar, these are very, very important things. First of all, horns speak of power. Second thing we see is that the four horns of the golden altar, this is what was before the throne of God. So this reference, the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, it's a reference to God's strength or power and place and position. Listen, I know I'm unpacking a lot. I know I'm sharing a lot, but I want to make sure we all understand this. If you can, write down this passage, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 50. In this passage, Adonijah, upon his father's death, when King David had died, Adonijah said, I'm the king, and threw a big proclamation, and they had a parade and everything. And then word got back to Solomon. Solomon says, I'm the rightful heir. And so he came after Adonijah. And Adonijah was afraid for his life, and so he ran into the temple, and the Bible says he grabbed the horns of the altar. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of asylum. It's a place of protection. I want you to understand that, because what we're seeing here, John's hearing and John is seeing something. The four horns of the altar is a place of protection and authority and power. But this is where the voice is coming from. In other words, no one has the ability to touch those horns. There's no protection for people. The judgment is being doled out. There's a lot more in here. There's other scriptures. If you want to do a study on this, there's a lot more. I just don't feel like we have time to go through all this, but it's a really rich study about the horns of the altar, the strength of the altar, the protection of the altar. And these people at this point in time have absolutely zero access to these horns. We see verse 14 going on, and we see not just the what, the sacred power, but we see the where, the special place. Look at verse 14. So much here. Pay attention. It says, saying, this voice says to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. There is something in grammar called articles, definite articles, indefinite articles. Before the angels, here it says, before the four angels, you have the definite article, the. And what that is saying is that these angels are very particular. They're very specific. They're not random, but very specific. And we're going to see momentarily that these angels are chosen specifically to release God's judgment. Now, as we go through, I want you to understand this. Listen, nowhere in Scripture will you find that a godly angel is bound. So I'm laying this down. I'm laying down the context for you. I don't want you to miss this, but it says that these four angels are bound, and they have been bound. They're about ready to be released, but they have been bound. So we're not talking about godly angels. We're talking about ungodly angels. Godly angels are never restrained from ministering, because that's all they do. They just minister constantly. That's their job. They do God's will. They minister. And God doesn't ever restrict that. But these angels, these four angels, now you're going to hopefully get the context. I'll ask a question later, but what kind of an angel are we talking about? Not a good angel. It's a demon. We're not told how long or why they've been bound. We're just told where they've been bound. And they've been bound at the river Euphrates. Very, very important. This is so significant for us. And it ties things in. Why is this so significant? You see, the river Euphrates is a very prominent place in Scripture. It's very important because if you're taking notes, I want you to understand this. This is a place where a lot of humanity's firsts take place. It's where man comes from, the origin of man. It's man's first sin took place here. Man's first murder. Man's first sin, by the way, it's Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Man's first murder, Genesis 4, 16. And we'll tie this in the last study of the chapter, the last study of our last verse of our study today. Man's first murder took place here. Genesis 10 tells us, this is where Nimrod lived. Nimrod was a person who was after, he was a hunter of men. He was a mighty hunter. He killed men, just like the devil does. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 tells us this is where man's first revolt against God took place. Genesis 14, 1 says this is where man's first war confederation took place. The Euphrates River is the boundary of the old Roman Empire, and it's going to be revived by the Antichrist. So when we say the river Euphrates, I want you to understand this is very, very important. It's a very special place. I also want you to understand this, and this is my opinion, viewpoint on Scripture. You can wrestle this out yourself, but here's what I believe. I believe that geographic locations have demonic strongholds. I believe that you can go into a place and there could be a demonic stronghold there. And I think people who live there give up that right to that area. I believe that my proof text with this would be Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, where Daniel prayed and the angel Gabriel was restrained for 21 days until Michael came in and kind of cleaned house and got him released. And then he came and he says, hey, if you hadn't been praying and fasting, I wouldn't have been released. We also know from Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness. There's a whole demonic realm. It's not the flesh like this. It's the spiritual realm that we wrestle against. So I want you to understand this. These four demons are coming from the river Euphrates. I think that they had some involvement. This is my speculation. I believe that they had some particular involvement in this region. And for that reason, God said, I'm now judging. They overstepped their boundaries, and God said, I'm judging you and you're bound. These are like, in my opinion, these are like really bad fallen angels. Like if there are levels of fallen angels, like this one's not too bad. He does a lot of damage. He's, you know, horrible, but this one's worse. This would be those types of angels, the worst type of angels. And they've been bound for a time, but during this period of time, when this sixth trumpet blows, they're going to be released. Now listen, all of those firsts that we just went through, we'll see that that is going to be just consistent with what's happening here in this sixth trumpet judgment. The beginning of verse 15 shows us when. It's a specific period. It says in verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. These angels were prepared for a very specific period of time, a very specific day. They've been bound. They've been prepared. They're now being released for this exact moment. This is all for God's plans and his purposes. And I want you to understand this. This is behind all of this is the backbone of the sovereignty of God. He is in absolute control of everything. He controls whether those demons are released or bound. Church, I have to share this at this point in time as well. There's an indirect application we need to extract from this passage, and it's still absolutely worth mentioning, and that is God is in control. He's always in control of our lives, whether we see it or feel it. And I'm telling you, sometimes I just am like, God, I know, like intellectually, I know in my heart, he's in control and he's sovereign, but sometimes I'm like, it doesn't feel like that, Lord. And so we need to come back and we need to be reminded of these things. God's sovereignty is true, whether we see it or feel it. And he's absolutely perfect in his timing and in his plan. So whatever you're going through right now or this week or last week or this month or this year, whatever it is, God's in absolute sovereign control of everything. He allows things or he orchestrates things. He forces things. He pushes things. He does things. It's all in his control. So there's a very specific time, the hour, the day, the month, and the year. We also see in verse 15 that there's a why. There's a solemn purpose. Verse 15 says, they were released to kill a third of mankind. The very purpose for all this is that they were going to be released to kill a third of mankind. Now, if you remember Revelation 6:8, the fourth seal judgment. Right now, the world's population is about 6.5 billion people. If that stays consistent, it's going to grow, but if it stays consistent, we'll see that this would be the numbers for us today. In Revelation 6:8, the fourth seal judgment, one quarter of mankind died. That was 1.625 billion people, bringing the population, if we were to go today, that brings the population down to 4.875 billion people. In this judgment, we're seeing a third that are being killed, that these four demons are going to kill. They're released to kill a third of mankind. This sixth trumpet judgment will kill a third, which will be another 1.625 billion people. That will basically cut our world population in half, going from 6.5 billion to 3.25 billion. Some people say, with some of the different plagues that are also with waters being damaged and everything, that it could be closer to 58%. I don't know exactly. This is what I'm given right here. And so I know it's going to be at least 50% of the population. That means one in every two people are going to die during this period of time. I don't know exactly how many days this will be. I know there's going to be 5 months that will be between these judgments. But there's going to be a period of time, whether it's, you know, 6 months apart or it won't be more than 3.5. But there's going to be judgment and half of the world is going to be killed. Loved ones are going to be lost. Family's going to be lost. And it's going to be devastating. The other side of this is that it's going to be horrific, because what's going to happen with all these bodies? The bodies are just going to sit there. They don't have enough graves to do that. Are they going to push it in the ocean? Like, well, then they'll come to shore. Listen, disease is going to come upon all of these dead bodies. It's going to be horrific. There was a tsunami in 2004, a really big tsunami, and that was one of the greatest. Besides the emotional devastation, the physical, the medical devastation was that the people didn't know what to do with all the extra bodies, these dead bodies that were just sitting around. It's going to be bad. So we've seen the angels and what they deliver, the beginning of this judgment. We're going to see them now described. The army is described in verses 16 and 17. So if you can follow along, I'm going to read these verses and we'll break these down. It says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Whew. Wow. 200 million man army at these four angels' disposal. This human army will seemingly be empowered and energized by these fallen demonic entities. So let's talk about this, this army. It's definitely impressive at 200 million. One person did the math on this and created a physical illustration. So if you can imagine this, one column of men, 1 mile wide, 87 miles deep. One row of men, 1 mile wide, 87 miles deep. That's 200 million. Listen, that type of an army destroys everything in its path. At the time of the book of Revelation, when it was written, John writing, at this time, the entire population was about 200 million. Listen, most people read this and they thought, how could that be? For years and years, centuries go by, how could that possibly be 200 million army? That doesn't make sense. And people speculated, is this human? Is it demons? They speculated on these things. Listen, in 1964, communist China boasted of having a population of 200 million people. And then we now see that because they've grown in size, they've added their fighting force, people that were aged between 15 and 49, men that could fight. They've gained this every year, about 10 million, 11 million people, and they're now at the point that they are just about 200 million. They could produce a 200 million person army. So it's very important because I want you to understand it's possible today that this could happen. One nation, it's possible that one nation could produce this. Now, some people say, you know what? Maybe John is just seeing, like, if you saw a million people, it'd be like, I don't know, maybe there's half a million, maybe three quarters of a million, maybe a million, maybe a million and a half. Like, how does he really know? Maybe he's guessing this. Well, look at the end of this, verse 16. It says, John says, there were 200 million people, and he says, and I heard the number of them. So John says, I heard that there's 200 million. Somewhere, somehow, he's hearing 200 million men are there. He's not exaggerating. It's a literal number. We go to verse 17, and look what he says here. He's still describing this army, and he says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. And those who sat on them had breastplates, very important, breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Are these human or are these demons? I believe that these are humans. This is where I rest. You can wrestle that out. I believe that these are absolutely human. It's a human army, and they're demonically energized. They're fighting under the banner of hell. They represent the devil and his demons. So what does John tell us about this army? Let me guide our study a little bit. Notice the language is very descriptive of hellish torment. John's describing a 21st century devil's army with a first century vernacular. John's definitely limited with his words, limited with his understanding. He's looking at this. He's being shown this in a vision. He says, this army it's incredible. And they're unique. They've got breastplates that are fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. These happen to be the colors of fire. They're associated with the torments of hell. Contrast this with Christians. Christians have breastplates of righteousness. That's right. We have breastplates of righteousness. This army is going to have a breastplate of hellish torment, fire. Fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And they're going to be on horses. They're going to have faces like a lion. They're going to be fierce looking. And out of the faces, out of these horses' faces will come, and out of their mouths will come fire, smoke, and brimstone. Right out of these horses' mouths. These people will literally get it straight from the horse's mouth. These soldiers are coming in the fire of hell, the smell of hell, the weapons of hell, and the energy of hell. They are going to be controlled by hell. Some people will say, well, is hell real? We absolutely believe that it's real. It's been said, and I don't know that this is proved yet, some people, some godly people have said, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. I don't know for sure about that, but I'll tell you this. He did speak about it, and so that validates it, and it's real, and we believe it. And some people would say, well, listen, this is just symbolic. This is just symbolic. It's not real. If this is symbolic, symbolism is always less than the real thing. If it's symbolism, then hell's going to be far worse than what anybody's heard or read about. So what happened when the fire, smoke, and brimstone came out of these horses' mouths? We see that the attack is defined in verses 18 and 19. It says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Again, a third of the population dies because this fire, smoke, and brimstone comes out of these horses' mouths. It's a plague that they hold. It's also a power that they heap. In verse 19, it says, for the power is in their mouth and in their tails. These demons, these horses, they're going to have power in their mouth and in their tails. What could John be trying to describe? What would he be trying to do? Helicopters? Missiles? Warheads? A plane or a jet that sprayed deadly poison? Imagine somebody from the Revolutionary Army coming into and being ushered into the 21st century and seeing this type of warfare. Their experience, having come through with their independence just recently, would be swords, muskets, bayonets, tomahawks, cannons. So how would they describe the things that we have today and the things that are being described here in the book of Revelation? It would be difficult. They're limited with what they understand and what they see. So let me read this again. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and they've got breastplates like hell. And they've got horses that have faces like lions. Let me ask you, how would you fit this description? What in our society would match that? I kind of took a stab at it. Maybe it's a plane or a jet that has like a tail that just spray. I don't know of anything that has a tail that kills, that does harm to men. You know, we've had people in war where they sprayed like fire on people and lit them up. Maybe something in the future will have something like a tail as a weapon, and it's going to bring harm to humans. Obviously, there will be. I don't know exactly what it's going to be. But there, in the same way that we would kind of struggle to try and describe this, John's struggling. He's writing to in a way that makes sense to him. It says, for the tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. In other words, the heads, it speaks of intelligence. The damage that these tails are going to do are going to be intelligent damage. Very calculated, very precise damage. You know, we have, and you can watch this on YouTube and everything, but they've got satellites, drones that will, they'll put crosshairs on a target, and then they'll send a missile, and it goes and it hits exactly in that area within just a few feet. That's pretty precise. It's pretty intelligent. There's going to be something in their tails that their tails having heads are going to be intelligently bringing harm. There's going to be some sort of intelligence, not a godly intelligence. But there's going to be some sort of intelligence. At least half of the planet has died by now. 3.25 billion people have died. And 3.25 billion people at least are still around. So after seeing all this, what do men do? What do you think that these men do? What's happening with those that are still alive? Well, John's going to tell us in verses 20 and 21. And that is that there's anarchy determined. I'll share this real quickly before we read this. But one pastor called it mob theology. That once a group starts doing something, the other people kind of join in. They feel justified. They feel motivated to do the same thing. We've seen that just this week with the riots, the looting, these domestic terrorists. And now there's suspicion, there's investigations going on that there's particular groups of people that have hired people. And I think I read like $20 an hour. They hire people, they send them to a big city, and then they incite riots. And people start getting crazy. Well, they're doing it, so it's okay to do it. Listen, here's the problem, and I'll get through this into the study, but there's a problem when you fail to teach about Jesus Christ, and when you fail to tell people that's wrong and that's right. Or are you being judgmental? Absolutely, I'm being judgmental. What's wrong with being judgmental? That's wrong. Anarchy takes place at this time. Verse 20, we see that there's going to be wicked worship. Verse 20 says, but the rest of mankind, at least 3.25 billion people, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. The rest of mankind that are left on the earth that haven't been killed, here's the impact that it has on them. They don't repent. They have the works of their hands. They've done worship. They've made their own idols, and they refuse to repent. Don't you think that would be logical to see all this judgment coming? And the Christians are being protected. We just read that in the beginning of this chapter. The Christians, they've got the seal of God. They're being protected. So this group's that loves God, that is devoted to God, that worships God, they're protected, and then everybody else is being killed. I would be motivated to go over to this camp and say, I want to believe in Jesus Christ because that's where safety's at. That's where protection's at. They wouldn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, that they should not worship idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Those that are still alive will continue in demon worship. There's going to be demonic worship that's going to be taking place. And they're going to worship idols or materialism of this world. Let me ask you a question. How many people in this world right now do you know that worship demons? I don't know anybody.
Neither do I.
Amen. Good. That's good. And stay away from those people too. So the thing is that during this tribulation period, it's going to be a time of intense religious activity. I think we look at the 7 years of tribulation and we think, oh, it's going to be judgment, 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 and a lot of bad things are going to happen. People are going to be fleeing. Listen, it's going to be an active spiritual happening. There is going to be demonic worship. There's going to be idolatry that's going to take place. Man is created as a creature that worships. We're made to worship. We're made to worship Jesus Christ. But when we don't worship Jesus Christ, we worship everything else, including ourselves. Even the atheists that would say, I don't believe in worship. Well, you're worshiping yourself. You're putting yourself on the throne of God. I'm the one who makes decisions. That's worship, whether you like it or not. It's a dangerous route or path that we're headed in. There's a 3E process. Maybe you've heard this before, but the involvement with the occult begins with entertainment. We've been talking recently, I think last Sunday I was talking about this, possibly Wednesday too, about the TV shows have started off with like a Touched by an Angel, like a good, it seems like a good, wholesome, you know, Christian show about godly angels. But there's going to be, it's gotten a lot worse, and to the point that they now have TV shows about that are called Lucifer. They have one I just saw recently, Good Witch, right? There's no good witches. But people were intrigued and they're learning about this right now. And then from this entertainment, it moves to enlightenment. People will seek answers and help from the occultic realm. And it will lead to the final stage of enslavement where people can't break free. They become dependent on them. Well, my answers are coming from this place. Listen, that hole that is being filled in people's lives is meant to be filled by Jesus Christ. And it's sad because people will get enslaved and then they get wrapped up so much so that they can't break away. So what else do these men on the face of the earth that are left, what else do they not repent of? Look at verse 21. We'll end our study here. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. There's going to be an increase that will take place in wickedness. And John shares four wicked works. The first wicked work is they don't repent of their murders. If you remember when we talked about the River Euphrates, the first murder took place there. That's the setting. That's what's going on. People murder for a number of reasons. They're motivated for a number of reasons. Sometimes it's temporary insanity. Sometimes it's hate for a person. Sometimes it's profit like a hitman. Sometimes it's the thrill of the kill like a serial killer. Even abortions fall into that category. It's murder. You ever wonder how do we get to that point? How will the world get to this point when we don't value the sanctity of life? When we don't value life, when life is not elevated as the most important thing, we're created in God's image according to his likeness. Because of that, every single human soul is incredibly important. When we teach our children we came from apes, well, why would you value a human life if you're coming from apes? So the apes are still here. We indoctrinate our kids by telling them that conception of a baby is just tissue. I know I said this, I think, on Wednesday or last Sunday. You're getting too political. You know what? These are biblical things. The Bible is very particular. When there's conception, that's life. That's what God calls it. He calls it life. He calls it a human being, a pre-born human being. And every single human being that's conceived ends up being a human being, a baby. We've been taught and we teach our kids, we teach our society, there's no God, so do what you think is right and do what feels good to you. You base all of your decisions on what you feel. When society raises children and is raised on a diet of godless humanism, then we won't respect human beings. We won't regard human life. We won't regard property, which we're going to see in the last point here. Listen, murder is possible for everybody. Jeremiah 17:9 says, apart from God's grace, we're all capable of murder. So we see the tribulation period, this particular judgment, will be marked by murders, also by sorceries. Now this word sorceries here in verse 21, it's the Greek word pharmakia. We get pharmacy from this. It's the use of drugs in a demonic way. It's poisoning. I believe that the use of drugs is a doorway, a pathway to opening up to the spiritual realm. Church, please be careful. Listen, church, please be careful with what you desire to take as far as drugs go. Because right now there's a whole movement on, well, it's medicinal. Well, you know, it's legal now. Listen, you and I open ourselves up when we partake in drugs. I think we're going to see that this is a pathway that this world is going to be opened up to more spiritual, demonic activity. The tribulation period will be marked by murders, sorceries, and sexual immorality, fornication, sexual promiscuity, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, sexual intercourse with close relatives, sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. These are the things that describe it. sexual immorality. What it's every sexual activity and perversion that falls into this category. So during this period of time, full-blown sexual sin is going to take place. Listen, I am so glad that I believe in the rapture, and I hope that it takes place with all my heart. It's a secondary issue. I believe it really, but I certainly hope that the rapture of the church takes place before all this. I do not want to go through this. The last thing we see here, this tribulation period, this sixth trumpet judgment, is going to be marked by murders, sorceries, sexual immorality, and thefts. We get our word klepto from this, or kleptomaniac from this, because it means stealing or thievery. Personal and property rights will have no meaning whatsoever at this period in time. I was watching the news this week, and they had a guy who was in an impoverished, low-income area, and he had family dentistry. And somebody came in, they looted, and they ended up taking all of his equipment. And he says, I'm here for the community. And I can't believe that the community did that. I don't know that it was the community who did that. But people don't respect our property. Food, water, medicine, clothing, shelter are going to be incredibly, increasingly scarce. And men will just simply take what they want. Here's how I see it happening. If somebody were to come in and just say, I'm not going to obey any of the rules and your property is not important, that means I might not have medicine for my daughter and her epilepsy. I'll tell you, you want to stir me up and get me upset? You bring harm against my family. I've seen my daughter go down in seizures and I don't like it. It's very upsetting to me. Somebody takes that type of approach, I'm gonna respond. Here's the problem. When people's property are not regarded as sacred and important, people are left with no hope. If I can't get medicine for my daughter, she's certainly going to have a lot of damage take place. Medically, there's a lot there. I won't go into it right now, but there's going to be a lot of damage. And so if I don't have that as a hope, it pushes people over the edge. It's going to be a horrific time. Church, as I said at the beginning, this is going to be a perilous time. This is going to be a demonic time. And the way that we avoid all that is we just believe in Jesus Christ. You watch out for yourself and for your family and for your loved ones by praying for them and believing in Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be. Let's pray.